We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses of this chapter. And I'll ask if you're able that you stand as we read God's word publicly and worship him as we give our attention to him as he speaks to us through Holy Scripture. Luke 16, beginning at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Amen. These are God's words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that when our Lord Jesus was in this world, he spoke these words of truth and life for the benefit of his disciples. And thank you that now that he is risen, that he is still speaking through the preaching of the apostles and the ministry of your servant Luke, who has recorded these words for us. We pray that you will give us, by the grace of your Spirit, ears to hear this morning, so that as we have heard your word preached and now, or heard your word read and now hear it preached, we ask that we will be hearing directly from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The parable that Jesus told in this chapter is about a familiar theme: corruption in handling money. I say a familiar theme because you could write similar stories about many different things that have happened in recent years or decades, where companies have hired accountants who have done all sorts of funny things with the books, and suddenly there's a moment when it all comes unraveled, and the people who are in charge of managing the company's money turns out were not reliable and used that money for corrupt purposes. That is exactly what was going on in this parable that the Lord Jesus has told. There was a manager who'd been entrusted with a large household, certainly a very wealthy one, since we have very big figures. Anyone who was owed 100 measures of wheat would have been a very rich fellow. That would be the fruit of 100 acres of wheat fields. So I've been told by some of the people who know these things about ancient weights and measures. This is a very rich man who had this manager. He entrusted his manager with a great deal of money. And it turned out that his manager was not worthy of that trust. And there came a moment when the corrupt manager was condemned and was set to lose his job. Now, we come to the main part of the parable, the part that the Lord Jesus really wants to focus on, and that is that this corrupt manager who's been condemned turns out to be very crafty. And for that craftiness, he is commended. See, this manager, he was in a real difficult spot. Being the manager of somebody who loans money and goods out to others is a notoriously difficult for your social life, especially in the ancient world. If you're the guy who has to go around collecting on people's loans in some of these little farm villages, you wouldn't be very popular. And now this guy's realizing, you know, I'm going to have nothing left if I lose my job. The only reason that I'm safe, the only reason that I don't have to dig for a living, the only reason I don't have to beg for a living is that I have this job working for this rich guy. If I don't have this job, I'm going to have nothing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather all of my master's debtors, and I'm going to invite them to adjust their bill to their liking. And this way, I can win some friends for the future and not be left destitute when my master leaves me high and dry. And so he invites some of the people that he was accustomed to collecting loans on, and he says, hey, come over here, buddy. How much do you want to pay? Do you really want to pay 100 measures of wheat? No, let's say 50. Do you really want to pay 100 measures of oil? It's a huge amount of oil, by the way. This is not 100, you know, ounces of oil. This is 100 measures that were multiple gallons. This would have been an enormous amount of oil, enormous amount of money. And he saved them probably more than a year's wages for an average laborer. He took a massive sum off their bill and really won some good friends, so that when the time came that he'd be booted out of his master's house, he would have some people to call on who would owe him a favor. Now you say, why on earth is the Lord Jesus telling us a parable about this corrupt manager with his corrupt craftiness and holding him up as an example for us to emulate? Do you think Jesus is teaching us to be fraudulent in our dealings with others? Should the application point of the sermon this morning be that go ahead and steal money from your employer because it's fine, this other guy in the Bible did it, right? No, okay, that's not the main point. The manager is not commended in this parable for his corruption. But when the manager or when the owner learns what his manager has been doing, even though he really doesn't like this guy, and even though he's been wronged very severely by this guy, he has to stand back and say, you know, even though he's corrupt, he's pretty crafty. And even though I don't like him, I have to admit I admire his ingenuity in providing for himself in this very difficult situation. You've got to admire someone who knows what to do in a crisis. That's what this manager is saying, or this owner is saying. Even though what this guy did was wrong, there's just something about what he did that you've got to admire. He was in a difficult spot, and he knew what to do. He was, you might say, smart with money, even though he wasn't trustworthy with money. He was smart with it. He knew how to get done what needed to be done. Unfortunately, he only ever used that skill for his own purposes, so he wasn't handling money wisely or biblically, but he was shrewd. He was smart. He was crafty. And that's the specific thing about this manager that the owner commended and that the Lord Jesus wants us to see as an example. That he was crafty and shrewd in this very difficult crisis. Now, there's a few truths that emerge from this parable that help us to see how we're a bit like this manager in the parable. The first thing is, when it comes to money, we are managers, not owners. That's one thing we learn. We are managers, not owners. Now, you might be accustomed to think that manager, that's the big dog, right? He runs the place. But a manager is always managing somebody else's property. He's been hired maybe to run a store owned by an owner or maybe a bunch of investors. Maybe he's been hired to run a farm or to run a vineyard or whatever it might be. He's there not because he owns the place and has a right to it, but because he's been given a position of responsibility over somebody else's stuff. And when it comes to money, that's one of the first lessons the Bible wants us to learn, that Jesus wants us to learn. We're not owners. We're managers. And just like it was wrong for this manager to handle his owner's money corruptly, as if he owned it himself and can do whatever he liked with it, well, it's wrong for us to use what God has given us as a gift and entrusted to us for our management. It's wrong for us to use it any which way we please without any regard to what our master who owns the property directs us to do. We're managers, not owners. That's one of the first things that we need to see here. It makes us a little bit similar to this guy in the parable. The second thing we see, the second truth we see here, is that we will have to give an accounting. That's when this manager got in trouble. We don't know how many months or years he was getting away with cooking the books, but it seems like it was a pretty long time and it was a pretty serious crime he'd been committing. But eventually there came a day when the master said to him, "You turn in your ledger books and give an accounting of your management. Prove it to me that you've been handling my affairs in an upright way. Give an accounting." And that's another truth about our lives that we need to get through our heads and our hearts. We are going to give account for everything we do. We are not living just indefinitely with no evaluation ever coming. There's coming a day when the Lord will personally inspect how we have handled everything that he's entrusted to our use. Every one of his possessions that we have managed on his behalf for a time, we will give account to him. Now, that's true with our money. It's also certainly true with other things, like, for instance, our families. It's true with our church. It's true with our bodies and our minds. It's true with our friendships. But here in this passage, it's mostly talking about money. We're going to give an account. And you might not be keeping the spreadsheets necessary for such an account, but God's going to be able to inspect the records. And that evaluation is coming, sure and certain. We will give an account. And the third thing we see from this manager, in terms of truths we might learn about our own use of money, is that we reveal our character by the way we handle our money. There's some very mean things said about this manager in the parable. He's called the dishonest manager in verse 8. The dishonest manager. Notice, it's not just that he was a manager who did a dishonest thing. He's a dishonest person. And the way he handled his master's possessions gives a glimpse into what kind of person he is. And that's a really sobering thing to think about, isn't it? The way this manager handled his money is a good index of what kind of person the manager is. And you just think of what you would learn from your credit card statement about your character. or maybe your loan payment report, or your other financial records. Where do you spend your money? Well, that tells you what your priorities are. Do you keep your promises, or are your payments all late and missing, and are you always trying to cut corners in the commitments that you've made? Are you a generous person or a selfish person? Are you a diligent person or a lazy person? I mean, all of these things, that's why we try to keep our financial records as private as we can, and rightly so, because there's a lot of very private stuff in there. Because the way we use our money is one of the most revealing things about what kind of person we are on the inside. Money reveals our character. And that's certainly true with respect to this manager. He was a dishonest manager, and we know this because he was doing dishonest things with his master's money. So that's why this subject of money is treated with a great deal of importance by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and also by Scripture more generally. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject, and Luke's Gospel actually has a lot to say in particular about it as well. And the question that we're left with when we see that we're kind of like the manager in this parable, the question that we're left with that we should learn from this parable, we could put it this way. How can I be really and truly smart with my money? You might think that doesn't sound very spiritual, but you'll see what I'm getting at. How can I be really and truly smart with my money? So we won't be learning about how to be corrupt with our money this morning. That part of the manager situation we're not going to learn from. But we are going to look at what the manager did with money when he was in this crisis. And his master had to commend him. You know, that guy's shrewd with money. How can you and I be shrewd and smart with our money in a way that will bring our master to commend us? That's the question. And so we come to three instructions that help us to answer this question. And really the Lord Jesus gives us these in verses 9 to 13, which are meditations on the meaning of the parable. We should be very thankful that the Lord does this. He gives us a parable, but sometimes the point of the parable is hard to understand. And this is probably one of the hardest, since the main character is a fraud. But then Jesus gives us an explanation in the following verses that helps us take on board what the main point from the parable is. And if the question is, how can I be really and truly smart with my money? The first answer in verse 9 is this. Use your money to gain everlasting friendships. Use your money to gain everlasting friendships. The manager in the parable used his money to gain earthly friendships. And there's nothing unusual about that. Money changes hands and greases palms all over the place in order to gain influence and friends that can help us out in this world. That's what that manager was doing. But isn't it interesting how this ungodly manager, this dishonest manager, and all the many unbelievers all around us who are only thinking about this world and only thinking about themselves can be far more diligent in securing friends with their money than we are to secure everlasting friendships with our money? Like Jesus said, the children of this world are often wiser than the sons of light. This manager understood something that would be good for us Christians to understand in a slightly different way. In just the same way that people will go to amazing lengths to use their money to win influence and friends and do a favor for someone so that someday they can do a favor for me and show off to a bunch of people so that I'll carry more weight with them and can be a mover and shaker in this world. Well, it turns out Jesus would like us to be thinking that way about eternal friendships. Now notice, it's the eternal or everlasting that's the unusual part that changes everything. This isn't just political corruption now. It's genuinely desiring that there will be people in heaven who will be able to say thank you to me for the way I used my money while I was on earth. It's a good question to ask about the way we use our money. Will there be people in heaven glad to see you because of the way you spend your money now? Will there be people who heard the gospel because of your money? Will there be people who grew up in a good church because of your money? Will there be people who were able to continue in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through some crisis in their life, partly because you were able to help them financially as a fellow Christian? Will there be people who will remember how they would never have considered Christ until they saw the good works that Christians did with their money and saw there a glimpse of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for needy sinners and were brought to consider him and ultimately trust him? Will they be in heaven to thank you for the way you use your money now? Let's not allow the children of this world to be more diligent winning friends with their money than we. And Jesus says, if you want to be really and truly smart with your money, not just smart in the way this manager was smart, but smart in a bigger, deeper, better, and more lasting way, use your money for this purpose, to get as many people into heaven as you can, so that they'll be able to sit and eat and drink with you and rejoice at the fruit of what you've done with your money. It's a great ambition to have. And while we can't directly buy people passes into heaven, I hope you're not misunderstanding me, we can help make sure that there are missionaries. We can help make sure that there are churches. We can help ensure that there are needy Christians who have places to go for help. We can help ensure that there are people in need of help all around us who might not be Christians but might be willing to consider the great blessing of belonging to Christ through the way that Christians serve them with their money. Let me just leave that as a question. Will there be anyone in heaven rejoicing with you because of the way you spend your money here? So win friends in heaven with your money. That's one way to be wise and smart and shrewd with your money. The second thing Jesus tells us is to use our money to gain an everlasting reward. He makes this point in verses 10 to 12. He gives us a general principle about management or stewardship. And he gives us this principle in two contrasts. He makes a point by contrasting, and he does this twice. He says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. That's the basic principle, that the way you use your money reveals your character, right? We've covered that. And then here's this question. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? There's a stark question for you. Is God going to entrust the splendors of life in the new heavens and the new earth, worshiping around the gold-paved temple of the Lamb, praising God and thanking Him that we've been redeemed from our sins by the blood? Are we going to have those riches in heaven if we can't even use money well? And then there's a second contrast. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And you think, doesn't that sound backwards? Wouldn't it have been more likely to say, if you haven't been faithful with what's your own, how could you expect someone to trust you with what belongs to somebody else? That's how we'd imagine this. But I think to understand what Jesus is getting at, we need to see that the point he's making here has to do with the difference between something like a loan and something like an inheritance. If you imagined a wealthy father, a vastly wealthy father, who had an only child, and said, I want to leave my whole inheritance to that child, but I'm not sure she'll be ready for it. So I'll give her a $10,000 payment and see what she does with that And if she manages the $10,000 loan well, then I'll know that I can give her the whole inheritance as something that truly does belong to her to be used however she likes. Well, that's the logic of the Christian life. God has given you an amazing amount of resources, but he's given them to you for now on a loan, just as a temporary thing that you have to use at his discretion, not yours. But there's coming a day when the vast quantity of wealth that you've been given in this life will be dwarfed and overshadowed by the even unimaginably vaster wealth of the life that we will enter when we see Jesus face to face. And that will be ours as an inheritance, fully matured, belonging to us to be used at our discretion, however we see fit, in the sinless life that we will live in glory. And if you haven't managed the loan to God's glory, how could God expect you to manage your inheritance to his glory? Now you put those two together, what's the point? The point is that you can't see God's kingdom if you won't serve him with your money. You can't go to heaven if you won't serve God with your money. That's the long and the short of it. You will not go to heaven if your money is something that you refuse to use for God. Can I find a way to put that more bluntly? There will be nobody in heaven who spent their life insisting that God stay out of their finances. I feel like I need to say this about 5 or 6 more times in different ways to get the point across. There will be no one in heaven who spent their life of so-called service to Christ here, but said, I draw a big red line around money. God, you can have my time, you can have my friendships, you can have the way I speak, you can have all that stuff, but I'm going to be in charge of keeping the books. Won't happen. Now, I should clarify, that doesn't mean that we have to buy our way into heaven. But it does mean that if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to walk the long and blessed road through this world to our safe home in heaven, you must repent. And your repentance must include financial repentance. And you must believe in the good blessings of forgiveness of sins that come to us in the gospel. And you must take Christ as your Savior, including for those sins that you've committed with your money. So you must both repent and believe with respect to your money if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. So now, what's a smart way to use your money? The smart way to use your money is a little bit like this manager. Remember that the accounting day is coming and things are going to change. You're not going to have your comfy little job post any longer. You need to think ahead. The smart way to use your money is to use your money now so as to gain an everlasting reward then. Just as this corrupt manager used his master's money fraudulently to care for his life in a future time. Do you have a financial plan that will last more than 20 years or 50 years or 100 years? What will your money be doing for you a century from now? If it's not finding you a place in heaven, it's doing nothing for you a century from now. So with respect to your money, please repent and believe the gospel and follow Jesus Christ and include within your service to him all that you have with respect to this world's goods. Use your money to gain an eternal reward. And the third thing about how we use our money smartly is this. Use your money to serve the everlasting God. This is the final point that Jesus makes. No servant can serve two masters, he says. You can't have a fundamentally divided heart. It's actually impossible. You might claim to be serving both God and money, but it is actually impossible. It's not just something you shouldn't do. It's something you can't do. It's impossible for you to have two ultimate allegiances. So be sure that every part of your life, every part of your heart, every part of your mind, everything you have and everything that you are is dedicated to the service of the one God who deserves that kind of worship and that kind of allegiance. There's only one who's eternal. There's only one who's infinite and unchangeable, who's holy and righteous and good and wise, and who's able to satisfy the longings he's placed in the hearts of men and women in this world. There's only one. And you know, money might be really enjoyable for a few months or a few years or something, but there's only one God who can fill the eternal longing that is actually what's going on in your heart. You don't have a quarterly longing in your heart, you know that. You don't have an annual longing or craving in your heart. You have an eternal desire for life and glory and happiness and truth and justice and beauty. And there's only one who's capable of being your God in the way that you need him to be. So don't serve money. Serve God. What does that mean practically? Well, do you tithe? It's a good place to start. Don't have time to do a whole big Genesis to Revelation survey of what the Bible teaches on tithing, but I think a good short summary is that if you're not tithing 10% of your income, you need to be examining your heart about whether you're serving God or money. If you're a Christian and belong to a church, that should be your first place that you put your financial support, and there's probably a lot of details to figure out that might be unique to one person or the other, but you need to tell whether or not you're serving God or money, and one of the ways that we do that is we tithe. So that every week or every month or whatever frequency is appropriate in our situation, we make a practical gesture, not a gesture in the sense of an empty gesture, but an actual action that shows in reality that our God is not our money, but the God who gave us the money. That's one thing. The other thing is to do what the Bible says over and over and over again, to keep ourselves from the love of money. Especially you read in 1 and 2 Timothy, so many warnings about the love of money. I ask, when you spend your money, are you doing it because you love money? Or are you doing it because you love God and love others? When you save your money, are you doing it because you love money? Or are you doing it because you love God and love others? When you look at your statements of gains or losses, does the condition of your heart show, by either extreme pleasure or extreme despair, that your love is bound up with your financial success? Or are you able to calmly say, well, you know, I don't love money that much anyways. I love God mostly, and he's not going anywhere. Friends, let's keep ourselves from the love of money. So that whatever situation we're in financially, whatever of the infinite variety of situations God has placed us in, whatever amount of money or whatever kind of money he's given us, we use it well to win for ourselves friends who will last in eternity, to gain a reward that will last in eternity, and to serve the God who will be our God for eternity if we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to be our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for your provision of the necessities of this life. And we thank you that one of those things that you've blessed us in great abundance with is financial wealth. Lord, we ask that you'll receive our sincere confession of sin and repentance that we have so often failed in our discipleship in this regard and used our money either fraudulently or in some way to express that it is our ultimate hope and love. And we ask for the strength of your Spirit that we will be, in the best and highest sense of the term, wisely using our money to gain the greatest gift, the arrival of the kingdom of God, and our own blessed life in that kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.